We'll turn in God's Word now to John chapter 4. The Gospel of John and the chapter 4. And we'll commence our scripture reading at the verse number 46. John chapter 4. And the verse number 46, and we'll read down to the end of verse number 54. And God's word says, "So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him, and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour, in the which Jesus said unto him, My son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Amen. And may the Lord bless the public reading of his word to all of our hearts for his glory. We'll just have a brief word of prayer before we come now to consider some thoughts from God's word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do come to thee, Lord, and we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee, Lord, that it is God's revelation to a race which was in darkness and in ignorance. We thank thee, Lord, that it reveals God to us. We thank thee especially that it reveals Jesus Christ, thy Son, to us who are sinners. Heavenly Father, we pray tonight, bless thy word to your hearts. Grant, O Heavenly Father, a word in season to each and every one. Come now in the power of thy Spirit and glorify thy name. For it's in our Saviour's precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. In the passage which we have just read, we are introduced to this man who is known as the nobleman. Now, in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, a nobleman would have been a high-class citizen. He would have possibly been a king. Now, a king who, albeit didn't have much wealth, influence, or authority, but he may have been a king nonetheless. And at the very least, he would have been a member of the court of King Herod. And this man was driven to the Lord Jesus Christ by the circumstances of his life. And this coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, it caused a radical change, not only for him, but for his whole family. And you know, in a sermon once, a great American Baptist preacher once said that it is impossible for a man to have an encounter with Jesus Christ and to remain unchanged. And therefore, with this thought in mind, and with the text before us tonight, I want you to consider this topic with me of the nobleman's encounter with Jesus Christ. The nobleman's encounter with Jesus Christ. See firstly with me the cry of his petition, because he comes to the Lord with a desperate plea, and we see the reason he came at the beginning of verse 47, for it says there, "And when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him, for his son was at the point of death." Good news travels fast. And the news of the Saviour and his works, it spread like wildfire through the ancient world. So much so that it even reached the courts of the high and mighty. For we read in verse 47 that the nobleman heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee. Now, being a nobleman, he would have had the best resources. He would have had the best physicians. He would have had the best of everything available to him in order to make his son better, and he probably had exhausted each and every one. Yet now his son was at the point of death. He himself was at the point of desperation. He was in desperate need. He was at his wit's end, and now he has heard this man called Jesus, this man who was a great healer, had come into Galilee. And it prompts him to go down and to seek him and to plead for healing. But when he went down to Galilee, he received a rebuke. For at the end of verse 47, we read that he says of Christ, he asked Christ that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And then in verse 48 it says, "Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe." And it's often been said that what comes out of a person's mouth reveals the content of the heart. And the words of the nobleman reveal the content of his heart. Because in verse 47 he says to Christ, "Come down." He asked Christ to come down and heal his son. Now, we can easily pass over these words and think that they are insignificant, yet they reveal so much to us about this nobleman. Because what he's doing here is he's asking the Lord to leave Cana. He's asking the Lord to make the journey to Capernaum and to physically touch his son for healing. And in doing this, he is essentially putting limits on the power of God. On the surface, it seems like a fair request. He certainly does come out of sincerity, and we could say that he had a degree of faith. But it was a very weak faith. It was a feeble faith. This man's heart is not where it should have been. He believes that Christ can heal his son, but further than that, come and touch him in order to heal him. He doesn't believe that Christ can do it from Cana. He's placing limits on the power of the great healer. And the Lord rebukes him in verse 49. He says, "Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe." And the Lord didn't immediately grant this man's request. And this response, I'm sure it would have been almost like a slap in the face to the nobleman in a time of desperation. And what we can see in the Lord's words here is we can see a mixture of rebuke and a mixture of lament. And there is a reason for that, because our Saviour in verses 39 and 41 of the same chapter had spent so much time with the Samaritans. And they were the scorn of the Jews. And what he found when he went to the Samaritan people was he found a people who did not need miracles. They did not treat him as a mere wonder worker. They were just satisfied in hearing him speak his word. And it stirred up their hearts. And then when he went among his own people, he went to Galilee, and as we see in verse 45, and they received him only because of the miracles that he wrought in Jerusalem. Even Nicodemus in John chapter 3 in the verse 2, he comes to Christ. And he says that he has approached him because of these miracles that thou doest. And our Saviour is no sooner over the border back to his own people, and he comes and he faces the request of this nobleman, and he is confronted with the same carnality and the same weak faith. This struck a painful chord in the lovely heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the issue? What is the big deal? The issue is that the people in his own country, they wanted abstract displays of power. And they had very little interest in the character and the person of Jesus Christ. They didn't have as much interest in him as they did in his miracles. You can almost say many of them were selfish people. And the nobleman, when he came to Christ, Christ required him to have this reverence. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, I'm sure it's a very familiar passage. And we have a similar situation in this passage to what is before us. We have the healing of the centurion's servant who was also at the point of death. And when the Lord heard that he needed healed, he actually made his way to the house to heal the servant in verse 6. But read the words of the centurion in verse 7. which says, "Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee." And listen to what he says. He says, "But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed." And we read in verse 9, "When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have found not so great faith, no, not in Israel." This is what the Savior desired. This is what he desires most. He desires a people who come to him because of who he is. Because he is the Messiah. That's what he desired in the nobleman's day. And that's what he desires in our day. He desires us to come to him because we love him. Because we reverence him. And because we acknowledge him as the Son of God. He wanted to be acknowledged and worshipped for who he was. And he has every right to ask for this because he is Jesus Christ. He is God in the flesh. He is the second person of the Trinity. Why then should he not command worship from his creatures? And he has the same demands of us tonight. And as we come to God in prayer, we ought to be mindful of the motives of the heart when we approach God. It's easy for us to come with a heart which is displeasing to your heavenly Father. We read in Hebrews 11 and 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is." The writer of Hebrews is saying that we must come to God with faith, believing not only that he exists, but believing that he is the all-powerful God. And therefore tonight when we resolve to pray, this is what we must always have in mind, in our minds. Very simply this. The one who we pray to. This is what must occupy our thoughts before we pray. That we pray to the one who has all power. That we pray to the one who is all glory. That we pray to the one who is the creator of all things. And that we pray to the one with whom nothing shall be impossible. If we come in prayer tonight with the character of God and with the person of Christ in our minds and in our view, then we can come with confidence to the throne of grace. I was given advice in a lecture in college a few weeks ago, and the lecturer told us, before you come to prayer, think much about Christ. Think much about who he is, what he's done for you, what he's doing for you. And he said, "And I promise it will warm your heart. And it will improve your prayer life." And I pass on that advice to you. I'll not take credit for it. Think about Christ. Think about who he is. Think about what he's done. Think about what he's doing. Think about what he will do in the future. He will come again for us as people. He will take us to be in his Father's house forever. Think about that. Let it warm your heart and then come to him tonight in faith. This is the cry of his petition, but I want you to see secondly with me the change in his heart. Because we see here that the request was granted. It says in verse 50, "Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth." Christ granted this man's request. And it highlights to us the great mercy and the great compassion of the Saviour. The nobleman didn't take much heed to his rebuke, for we read in verse 49 that after he received the rebuke, he said to Christ again, "Sir, come down, ere my child die." Christ was grieved at his lack of faith, yet he still had mercy. Be encouraged by this tonight, because sometimes we must confess as believers that when we come to the throne of grace in prayer, we often have little faith that God will answer our prayers. We have to confess that if we come to the prayer meeting and we pray for family to be saved, we pray for a revival, let's be honest, sometimes we don't actually expect it to happen. We are but flesh and blood. We are carnal sometimes, and we lack faith in God. And John Bunyan even said that there is enough sin in my best prayer to send the whole world to hell. Our prayers are riddled with sin and riddled with lack of faith. But know this, Jesus Christ is a compassionate Savior. He rebukes our lack of faith in his word, yet he will not turn us away. For Hebrews 7 and 25 tells us that he ever lives to make intercession for us. What does Christ do on our behalf tonight? What does it mean that he makes intercession? He takes our sinful prayers, he perfects them, and he presents them before his Father. And we will be heard at our Father's throne tonight. Why? Not because of ourselves, not because of our much praying, but because in heaven we have a perfect mediator in Jesus Christ. We can't come with a lack of faith tonight, but he will perfect our prayers. Our prayers are riddled with sin, but he will present them before his Father on our behalf. He is our mediator. That's why we can have confidence in prayer. I want you to see also here the resolve that Christ required of this man, because Christ granted the request to heal the nobleman's son, but he only did it partially. Because the Savior said to him, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." But you'll notice that the Savior didn't actually go down to Capernaum with him to do it. The nobleman had a weak faith, and he only believed that Christ could heal his son through physical touch. But now what Christ is doing is he's saying to him, "Your son is healed. I want you to depart. I want you to go your way. And I want you to let the matter be settled there." Is this not a test of faith? Christ could see this man's initial lack of faith, and after the rebuke, this is how he responds to it. And this suggests to us that a change has been wrought here in this man's heart, and there is evidence of that, because I want you to see that the revelation Christ gave him was effectual. For it says in verse 50, "And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him." What a contrast in behaviour there is between verses 47, verse 49, and now. This man, he didn't believe. He didn't believe Christ could actually do it. And now it says of him, the man believed. He believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him. He no longer required that Christ come down to Capernaum, because Christ had spoken the word concerning his son, and that was enough for him. I believe it's so plainly obvious here that this nobleman has been saved. Because what is a mark of salvation? What is a mark of true conversion? It is belief in the word of God. And here we have God's word in the flesh, the very word, the very logos speaking to him. And he believes him. We have a perfect outworking here of Romans 10 and 17, which says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." During this encounter with Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ has come down and has worked in this man's life and has worked in this man's heart. And therefore, Christ could tell him, "Go thy way." Christ could tell him to trust in the word which has been spoken. What a marvelous example this is of the Lord bringing about a change in someone's life. The nobleman came to Christ full of doubt. He came to Christ full of anxiety. He came to Christ full of fear. He came to Christ full of so many negative emotions. But now he leaves with peace in his heart. Perhaps you can identify with the nobleman tonight. You're here and you're overwhelmed with anxieties. You're overwhelmed with burdens. You're overwhelmed with circumstances in your life. As I mention these things, something immediately comes to your mind. And it's worrying you and it's bothering you. One thing this passage teaches us tonight is the best way to deal with these things is to very simply bring them to Jesus Christ. Psalm 55 and 22 says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." If you have fears and anxieties and burdens tonight, then you're in the perfect place. The place of prayer, where we meet at the feet of Christ. This is the way to true peace. It is coming to Christ and casting our burdens at his feet. And believer, if you do this tonight, you will have peace. You will have that peace which is spoken of in Philippians 4 and 7. "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your heart and minds through Christ Jesus." This is the change in his heart, but I want you to see finally with me the crowning of his faith. Now, when I use that word crowning concerning the nobleman's faith. I am referring to what is a victorious climax. What we witness in the following verses regarding the nobleman is a victorious climax of his faith. I want you to see that the petition wasn't repeated, because at the end of verse 50, we see that he went his way. He didn't ask Christ again. He didn't say, Lord, can you heal my son? Or is it definitely done? Is he definitely healed? Am I okay to go home now? It says very simply, he went his way. He didn't speak another word. He left it with the Lord. The Lord spoke to him and he went his way. There were no more questions. There was no more pleading to be done. The Lord gave him instruction and he did exactly that. He doesn't need continual reassurance, because the Word of God gave him all the assurance that he needed. And believer, as we come to prayer tonight, very simply, let us leave it before the Lord. Let us plead with him for our family, for the church, for our land and nation, whatever it is you want to leave at the feet of Christ. And very simply, go your way. Go home with peace in your heart, that he has heard your petition, that he will present it at his Father's throne. And that is the peace that we can leave with tonight. I want you to see also concerning the nobleman that the peace was evident in his life. Because what we see in the verses after he went his way is an astounding display of the faith and the peace that the word of Christ brought to his heart. Because we are told in verse 51 that his servants met him to tell him the news of his son being healed. And then in verse 52 we read, if you glance at it, then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. What happens here is quite incredible. Because he inquires as to when his son began to get better. And he didn't ask this because he was in any doubt as to whether his son was healed. Rather, I think the nobleman desired to have his joy increased and his rejoicing in Christ further increased and his faith strengthened by the knowledge that Christ's word was indeed true. He got this confirmation in verse 52. For we read there, so the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, my son liveth. And in verse 52, though, what is really incredible is what that word yesterday reveals to us. Because after Christ said to him, thy son liveth, and told him to go his way, he didn't instantly rush home. The conversation with Christ would have taken place at the seventh hour, which was around 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And the nobleman was a 4-hour journey from Cana to Capernaum. So it wasn't the case that the journey home would have been an overnight journey. It's not the case that it would have taken him a full day. And what the nobleman did in between is not specifically recorded in Scripture. Commentators have noted that in the original Greek, the words he went on his way suggests that the nobleman simply went about his normal work and his normal business. So after Christ had told him his son was healed, his son who was at the point of death, he didn't rush home to see him. He went about his normal business, you could say, in very simple terms, he went to work. He didn't feel the need to go home and see his son or make sure he was alive, because the word that Christ had spoken to him was sufficient. Here's a man with an astounding faith and peace in his heart. Oh, that God would grant us that peace. When we read the scriptures, when we get a word in season to your hearts, that we wouldn't go away 15 minutes later and say, was that really a word to my heart? That the Lord would give us such faith that when we read his word, we would say, this is the voice of God. Let us take heed to it. So many people, they gather in church today and they want the fine music. They want the fine entertainment. They want the hipster preacher, hipster minister. What do we want? We want a word from Christ. We want to have our faith in Christ. We want God to speak to your hearts in such a mighty way. And then we can go our way content. For that's what the true believer desires. He desires not that the flesh be satisfied, but that the heart which loves Christ receives a word from him. Consider the words of John 20 and 29, where we read, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. Perhaps you don't pray often in the prayer meeting. Perhaps you don't pray audibly. Whether you do or not, a prayer that we could all pray tonight could be, Lord, increase my faith. We'd be much more content if the Lord did this, and I pray that he grants us all this petition. And certainly we can say that the nobleman, in light of the verse that I just read, he is a blessed man indeed. He has not seen his son alive. He has not even gone back home out of mere curiosity. Yet he believes his son is alive because Christ has said that he is alive. Let this be the pattern of our lives too. And I want you to see finally the power that was displayed, because at the end of verse 53 it says, and himself believed on his whole house. The nobleman, he came to Christ for the healing of his son. And I'm sure had Christ healed his son and sent him home, that would have been sufficient. That would have brought great glory to the name of the Saviour. But what the Lord did in this life, and in this man's life, was a marvellous display of his grace. He healed the nobleman's son. So we could say, great is the Lord, and greatly is he to be praised. Yet Christ displays grace and mercy, which is infinitely greater than physical healing. This man comes as a sinner lacking faith. And not only does Christ grant his petition, but Christ saves his soul. And not only does he save his soul, but he uses the healing of his son to work saving faith in his whole household. He grants him household salvation. And commentators suggest that the household would have included any servants that were present with them as well. Christ sweeps through his family in a mighty way. He came with a small petition, and the Lord did much more for him. What a great Saviour the Lord Jesus is. He did it for the nobleman. He can do it for us. He can save my family. He can save your family. And when we read of his work in the nobleman's life and in the nobleman's household, we can simply just repeat the words of the hymn writer who said, who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and so free? Christ met the nobleman's need and much more. We read in Ephesians 2 and 20 that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And we can see that outworked in the nobleman's life. He is able to do that for us tonight as well. And why? Because the one we pray to tonight is a God of exceeding mercy. He is full of grace. He is full of compassion. And believer, the God who did so much for the nobleman and his family is the same God that we come to in prayer tonight. He is unchanging. He will never change. In fact, he is the only thing in our lives which doesn't change. We come to the same God. And therefore, let us come with rejoicing tonight at what he did in this man's life. Say, Lord, do the same for me. Do the same for my family. Do the same for my friends. Move in power. And as we bring our considerations of the nobleman to a close, and some what we have witnessed in this passage is how logical it is to come to the Lord Jesus with everything and anything. It is logical because he has given us a way to the Father. It is logical because he is able to answer our prayer. It is logical because he desires us to come to him. And it is logical because he is God. And in him is the power of life and death. And therefore it is good for us to be in the place of prayer tonight. Let us come as King Hezekiah came. Let us spread the need before him with confidence and with faith. And may God bless his word to all of our hearts tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen.